If you'll turn with me this evening to the book of Romans and the chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, and we want to begin our reading this evening at the verse number 19. And there God's word says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God, we shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law." Amen. We know the Lord will bless the public reading of his own word for Jesus' sake. I just want to read and leave two verses there with you. In Romans 3, the verses 25 and verse 26. And it says, "Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." We'll bow in prayer again, and we'll come and we'll seek the Lord before we come to the preaching of his word. Our Father and our God in heaven, as we come again to the preaching of thy word, I pray that thou give us all, each one, a solemn spirit. O Lord, we come to a part of the meeting where the word of God will go forth. And Lord, we trust that thou will come in all of thy power, and thou will take this word and bring it to hearts. As that call of the gospel goes forth from the lips of man, I pray for the effectual call of God to go forth to the heart. And Lord, that souls would be saved. Oh, that they would respond according to thy grace to the message tonight. And Lord, thou do a great work within their hearts. Just undertake for us now as we come. O God, give us attentive ears unto thy message. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, something I think that is fair to say, when we come to a modern society and we would describe it as a post-Christian society, that term salvation is identified and interpreted in many different ways. Now, I'm sure if I asked you in this meeting tonight, what does salvation mean? What does it mean to be saved? What does it mean to be a possessor of the salvation that God offers? Many of you, whether you're saved or whether you're not saved, could give me a very accurate answer. But you know, if we go to different contexts, we would get different answers. If we were to go out to the streets, I'm sure we would meet with a multitude of answers to the question with regard to salvation. See, this is a gospel-preaching church, and in the context here, we know the Word of God, we know its teachings, we know what the Lord has revealed with regard to salvation and the salvation of the soul. But if we go out and we extend ourselves into different contexts, we'll get very different answers. Now, I'll give you an example. If we were to go to a Roman Catholic context, and we would ask that question, "What does salvation mean to you?" Well, one Roman Catholic website says, "The saving grace won by Jesus as offered as a free gift to us, is accessible through repentance, faith, and it seems to us right away that would be good, but look what they say, repentance, faith, and baptism. So then they say about baptism, that baptism renews us, filling us with the grace necessary to have faith and to live it. And we'll go one step further with what they say. They say then it is necessary for a man to maintain his salvation. It is necessary for him to perform good works. So right away we are getting a different answer to the one we would give in this church tonight. They're laying the emphasis on the works, on the baptisms, on the sacraments that the church does offer. And not only do they say that these things save, but they go a step further and say that though they save, a person must continue in them by their works. So it's a works-based salvation. If we were to go to another context and you were to ask a Muslim, well, how do you attain salvation? You'll get an answer like this. Because they say a person must believe in God and follow his commandments. This is the same message taught by all the prophets, including Moses and Jesus. And right away there is an answer here that is not right, because it calls Christ merely a prophet. And the Lord Jesus Christ was a prophet, we must understand that. He was the greatest prophet of them all. But they'll relegate him just to that simple office and they'll put him in an even par with Moses. But their answer here was one that we could say is similar, because they say a person must believe in God and follow his commandments. So they must follow a set list of commandments, and they must have an intellectual assent to who God is, and then a person then will ultimately be saved. We're getting a theme here right away. Something that we study in the Bible college is cults. One thing you see about every single cult, this dominant theme through them all, they all have this set teaching, and they all have this corruption with regard to the person and the work of Christ, but most of all, they all have this common thing of a works-based salvation. Every single one of them requires you to do something ultimately to be saved. Yet when we come to the gospel here, as Paul lays it forth in the book of Romans, we see that the answers that I have just shown you by the Roman Catholics, by the Muslims, strikes at the root of the gospel that Paul and ultimately the Lord has revealed. And Paul here shows that there is, with regard to biblical things, especially when we see these answers, there is a mass ignorance. And you see, this ignorance has led to so many people having a false concept of how they will be saved. And this has led to an ignorance of the light of the gospel, and the great consequence for them is that ultimately they stand before God with their works-based salvation or what they think they can offer him, and has had no avail because they've perished in their sin and they're still perishing as we speak. And their ignorance of this gospel and the answer to what salvation really is has cost them their soul. Now look at this meeting tonight. And I say, well, I wouldn't say there's a mass ignorance here, especially if you're not saved. Because you've been told time and time again from the pulpit, you've been exhorted to come to Christ, you've been shown the true way of salvation, and yet you're still not saved. You still haven't been to Christ for the cleansing blood. You're still not ready for the great eternity. And we come to Romans chapter 3 and we're confronted with the gospel yet again. And Paul here explains what true and biblical salvation is. I ask you this evening, will you experience such a salvation? Will you be saved tonight? Very simply, would you come to Christ and know him by faith? But look what Paul says here in Romans 3 verse 21 about true salvation. He says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So Paul here is speaking about a witness. And this witness is, as Paul here says, the law and the prophets. And what we're saying here is, there is a witness by the law and the prophets, which is essentially the Old Testament witness of God's salvation and this true salvation that the Bible sets forth. And it speaks here of a righteousness that is manifested or made to appear without the law. And what does this mean here? Well, he's speaking here of a righteousness that is a vital righteousness, a saving righteousness. It's a righteousness that you need, that if you're ever going to be in heaven. Because this is a perfect righteousness that Paul speaks of in Romans 3 and 21. And if you don't have this righteousness, you cannot stand before God. Because you don't have this perfect righteousness that will see you into heaven. And what does Paul say here? He's making an emphasis to these people. This righteousness is without the law. It's without the Ten Commandments. And what Paul then is saying here, there is a righteousness without works. As we said already, these work-based salvations emphasize works, what you can do. But true biblical salvation says there is a perfect righteousness, a saving righteousness without works, without the law of God. And I'll say this to you this evening, if you go to God's law and you seek your righteousness there, you're only going to be confronted with your sin. Look what Paul says here in Romans 3, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And it's the last part I want to emphasize. By the law is the knowledge of sin. By the law of God, there is only the reality of your sin before God. Paul here is telling them that the law of God is not a standard to attain righteousness before God. The law of God only condemns a man or condemns a woman. And it shows them their sin. And therefore Paul moves on to that conclusion. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. And you say, well, then what is my hope of salvation? Read verse 24 with me in that text. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We think of verse 20 compared to that verse. Because in verse 20, Paul says, no flesh shall be justified in his sight by the deeds of the law. So then he moves on and says, well, if it's not works, what is it? Well, Paul here is saying in Romans 3 and 24, this salvation, this justification, and we'll explain that in a minute, is free and it is by God's grace. It's a gracious gift of God. What is justification? Well, very simply a declaration of a person as being righteous. God imputes this righteousness onto a sinner's account. And upon an examination of that sinner, upon looking upon them, the Lord looks at them and the Lord makes a declaration and it is righteous. If you're saved tonight, that's what God does. And I don't want to get too much into the theology of it, but it's forensic in nature. The Lord examines you, and he looks, and he says, righteous. But if he examines you in the meeting tonight, and you're not saved, he looks, and he says, guilty. Because your sin is still there, and you have no righteousness before the Lord. We look here at this text, and we're saying this salvation, this righteousness is free for you tonight. And it is by the grace of God that you can have it. And what a wonder that is in the gospel. Oh, you don't have to do anything else. Just submit yourself to the grace of God. Ask him to give you the perfect righteousness of Christ, and you will be saved. Now we come to the emphasis here of the sermon this evening, because we're told here about the justice of God. And in verse 26 here it says that the Lord is just and justification. The Lord here can come into this meeting tonight, and he can save a sinner. He can forgive you of your sin, and he can do it without any contradiction to his own nature. He can do it because it is the right thing to do. And that's what we must understand. The Lord can do it freely. He can do it by grace because it is something that is the right thing to do. There are no loose ends with regard to the gospel. Everything is absolutely perfect. It's all been so perfectly worked out that it's free and it's by grace tonight. And the Lord then is a just justifier. And that's what we'll speak about in this meeting as we look at those verses in verse 25 and verse 26. God, the just justifier. God, the just justifier. The first thing we'll see here is his ability to justify. Because we see here in this text that God has the ability to justify you in this meeting tonight. He can justify a person. He can give them the perfect righteousness of Christ. And He can declare that person to be righteous. And He can do that tonight in this meeting, as I've already said, by His mercy and by His grace. And the Lord can be just. Oh, the Lord can do that tonight. He only has this wonderful ability to save. And yet the Lord has the ability to save and can save you tonight. And yet, would you not come and get saved? Would you not come and get this perfect righteousness? Oh, when the Bible says the Lord, as I've already emphasized, is just. And the reason we emphasize this evening is because in so many circles and in so much gospel preaching, justice of God is laid aside. And they come and they'll say, well, isn't the Lord a God of mercy and of love? And I would totally say that that is true. God is merciful. God is loving. But we must remember that God is just as well. And God will do the right thing. Because if God is not just, if this is not something that is included in the nature of God, well then there is no gospel, because the Lord could just come to this meeting tonight without the cross, and He could save you without the cross. And yet the Bible says that's impossible. The cross was necessary. And there are so many today, and they think then they don't need to be saved. And they think their works are enough. And they think the Lord then can just forget about their sin. What does Nahum 1 verse 3 say? The Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all. He will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord will not do it. And He will not acquit you just out of the mere pleasure of His will without the cross of Christ. Now what are we talking about when we're thinking of God's justice? We're thinking of His treatment of His creatures that are under His government. See, every single person in the world is under the government of God. And then the Lord then will give everybody according to their works. That's what the Lord will do to those who are under His government. And the Lord will be fair. The Lord will do the right thing. He'll give you exactly what you deserve at the end of your life. He'll give you according to your works and that way of things. And what we're thinking of here is a judge and a courtroom. Now, when someone is brought before a judge, the judge has all of the evidence set before him, and he will make a verdict on that person. He'll say that person, according to this evidence, is innocent, or that person is guilty. And when we think of God's judgment throne, then the Lord brings sinners before Him who are not saved, and He gives them their just deserts for their deeds. And as we said already, God brings out His law before them. And here is His great evidence, His law, compared to you. And what will the verdict be in your soul that time? Well, be guilty. And the Lord, because He is just and because He will do the right thing always, can only do one thing with a guilty verdict. And that is to cast you into a Christless eternity in hell. You understand this evening, you are a creature under God's government and under His law, whether you like that or not. You must answer to your judge one day and answer to His righteous law. And God, because He'll do what's right, will cast His wrath upon you. He'll condemn you for all of eternity. And this here isn't a loss of temper. This is a holy God revealing His righteous anger against sin. What does Paul say in Romans 1 verse 18? He says this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Paul is saying here the wrath of God is being revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. All of it. There's no creature then will not have the answer to God. And tonight in this meeting, you hold the truth. And that you hold it on unrighteousness because you're still not saved. And the Lord will judge all men and women. And how will He do it? He'll do it by the perfection of His Son. You see, Christ, as part of His redemptive work, and part of that reward, has been appointed judge. And He's going to judge the world. And we get a picture of this in Revelation chapter 6. And let me read these verses to you and take note of these verses, because I'm speaking of you who are not saved. Because it says, "And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bond man, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand?" And that's the question, who shall be able to stand when the Lamb of God reveals his wrath? And there is a great paradox here, because it describes Christ as a Lamb. And every time you think of the Lamb in Scripture, you think of Christ as the Lamb of God offering himself up for the sins of men and women upon the cross. And he is that great Lamb, that Savior Lamb. And yet the Bible says here, in this great paradoxical statement, that the Savior is the Lamb of wrath. Because if he's not your Savior, he'll be a Lamb who will reveal his wrath to you. Christ will be your judge. And he will give a judgment of justice. And there was a documentary about a court case involving a man called Stephen Avery. Stephen Avery served 18 years in a prison cell for a crime that he did not commit. Now, in 2003, he was exonerated due to DNA evidence. The case that was against him was said to be corrupt. And so many people at that time then were asking questions of justice officials, because they simply did not carry out justice the way they should have. And this man was charged by the law that he had never broken. And yet in 2005, Avery was arrested again. And this time he was arrested for a different crime, because he was arrested for the murder of Teresa Halbach, a local photographer. And in 2007, as a result of a trial, Stephen Avery was sentenced to life in prison. Now, we would say this seems to be clear-cut, but yet again, Stephen Avery protests his innocence. He says that this is another setup, that the justice officials and those who were responsible for him have set him up yet again, and there is much protest by him that he did not commit this crime, and that they were just simply getting him back for what had happened after the other court case. And the question left about it all is Stephen Avery innocent or guilty? Did he do it or did he not do it? You see, the justice then of the law is being called into question. But yet, before God and his judgment throne, before his justice, there will be no mistakes. There will not be questions asked. There will be no feelings. There will be no excuses. There will be no protests. God will cast some into hell, and they'll go to hell because they deserve to go there. And all I can tell you tonight, sinner, is if you meet God in your sin, he will be fair. And the only thing that is fair is for you to perish. God then is just. But yet here we're told in this verse that God and his mercy forgives sins and gives sinners a perfect righteousness. And I said he's just because that's the right thing for God to do, to forgive sinners. And we'll look at that a wee bit later and we'll see why. But the Bible here speaks of a God who is able to justify sinners. And what will happen with a sinner who is justified in his sight and stands before his judgment throne? The Lord will look at them and he will judge them fairly, and he'll say righteous, and he'll allow them into his kingdom. Well, tonight you can be saved and justified. Romans 4 verse 3 says, "For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness." Here's a man who is saved. Abraham, all those thousands of years ago, oh, he was saved by taking this perfect righteousness that Christ had made by his perfect life and death. Abraham was saved that long time ago. And that there's way of salvation has never changed. You can be saved the exact same way tonight. Let's look at another example. Luke 18 And the verse 9, we look at the context, it says, "And he spake this parable, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, unto certain men which trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others." So there were these men, and they imagined that they, in and of themselves, were righteous before God. Look what the Savior says here. "And the publican, in giving this parable, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other." This man was not a self-righteous man. He came humbly confessing what he was before God. He cried unto God for mercy, and the Bible says he went home justified. Would you not be like this man? Would you not see your condemned state? You're worthy to be condemned. God is just. And yet at the same time, you can go home tonight justified with that perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask ourselves then, why and how is God just and justifying a sinner? Well, simply we say, because God has made a provision. That's the second and the last thing we'll look at this evening in this gospel service. God's provision to justify. There is a great theologian, and I'm very fond of reading his works. I love his works, and I recommend you read them. And they're not easy to read, but if I can read them, anybody can. But there is a man called John Murray. And John Murray asks this very simple question: how can sinful man be right with God? And this is such an important question, because when we think of all of this salvation and all of this righteousness, you might be asking yourself, what about my guilt? Does the Lord just give me this righteousness and forget all about the sins that I have committed against Him? Does the Lord just blot them out and just forget them? And does He just give me this perfect righteousness of Christ? But yet the Bible says this is not the case. God has never acquit or forgive one sin, and that God has never let one sin pass. And we'll see why that is in a second. But the Lord, you see, has made a provision that the guilt of sin might be removed. And understand that very simply. The guilt of your sin must be removed before you receive any righteousness at all. Because the Lord could never give you a perfect righteousness. He couldn't do it if your guilt is still there. And if the guilt is still there, then the Lord would not be just in saving your soul this evening. But yet God in His wisdom, oh, He has made a way. Oh, He has made a way through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to read verse 25 with me. It says, "Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God." And the Bible here tells us of that word, propitiation. Now, we may look at that word and that might make us fearful, but when we think of propitiation, we're very simply thinking of the cross of Christ. And we're thinking of the fact that the cross of Christ was a wrath-appeasing sacrifice. Very simply, the cross of Christ had the ability to pacify and to satisfy the wrath of God. And that's what I meant earlier, that God has never overlooked any sin. Because my sin that I have committed, the Lord has just not forgot about it. He punished it on the cross of Christ. But let us look at our text here. Because the Bible says God has made a provision of a wrath-appeasing sacrifice, that He might remove your guilt. He might remove the wrath. And the Bible says here, "whom God set forth." And who is that whom? That is the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is the marvel of marvels, the God who is offended by our sin and by what we have done against Him, as the God who has made a provision that He might save and that He might justify sinners. Does this not reveal His mercy, His love? Oh, and His grace to you this evening, the Lord, who you have lived your life far away from, whom you sinned against, has made a provision that sinners like you might be saved. And John Murray said, in this doctrine of propitiation, he said, "The doctrine of propitiation is precisely this, that God loved the objects of His wrath so much that He gave His own Son, to the end that he by His blood should make provision for the removal of His wrath." What is John Murray saying here? This is the doctrine we want to get home to you tonight. The Lord's love has been so clearly manifested that He has made a provision to that your sin might be blotted out through the Lord Jesus Christ and by the shedding of his blood. We're told here the Lord publicly exhibited the Lord Jesus Christ. He set him forth as that wrath-appeasing sacrifice. He's shown him to be the one who is all-sufficient and able. He's shown him to be the one who is allowing the Lord to be just and justifying the sinner. Christ has been set so evidently forth. He's set forth to you tonight. What will you do with him? Will you take him? Will you stand in a position where you know God's wrath is no longer upon you because you're in Christ? Because the Lord Jesus has bore it all. And you see, that was one of the purposes of the cross. That Christ would go to that cross. That he in that darkness would bear the wrath of God. That sinners would not have to bear it who are in him. And we see that there pictured so much. We think of Leviticus 1 verse 4. And let me read that verse to you. It says, "And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him." And you see, what happened here in the Old Testament was they bought these animal sacrifices. And these animal sacrifices were a picture of the sacrifice that Christ would make upon the cross. But the person who came here with the sacrifice was told to put his hand upon the head of the sacrifice. And you see, the picture that we're getting there of that is that the hand on the head of that sacrifice is a transfer. That person is putting their sin upon that animal, and then that animal is sacrificed. And that's a wonderful picture of the cross, and that's a wonderful picture of what Christ has done. There has been a great transaction took place at the cross of Calvary. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, as it were, was like this animal signified. Because the Lord went to the cross, and the transference of the sins of his people were put upon him. So you think of my sins before God. They were put upon Christ, and God punished Christ as if he had committed the sins that I committed. Oh, what a wonderful exchange that is. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us." And what is the exchange? "That we might become the righteousness of God in him." So here is the great exchange for you tonight if you're not saved. Your sin on Christ has righteousness for you. All by the free and wonderful grace of God. What love we see there by the Savior. Savior came into this world. He was exhibited by God, knowing of the fate that was going to come to him. We imagine our Savior went to the cross of Calvary and he knew what he was going to suffer. And yet, did he stop? Did he stumble? He went there so willingly that he might have that wonderful exchange. Oh, sinner, see tonight the love of Christ. God has set forth him to be a propitiation. And how is that attained? Through faith and his blood. You see, the Savior shed the blood. And that blood was the offering up of his perfect life and death unto God. And that blood has made an atonement. That blood has made a perfect way. That blood has been offered to God as a perfect sacrifice. The Bible says then that you have to have faith. He is a propitiation through faith in his blood. And I tell you this tonight then, and understand this very simply, that if you have not faith in Christ, so then his sacrifice doesn't avail for you. He is not a propitiation for your sins. And the wrath of God remains upon your head. Psalm 85 verse 10 says, "Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other." What is that saying there? Well, we get a wonderful picture of the fact that at the cross of Calvary, God has revealed himself in all of his glory. He's revealed his love, his holiness, his justice. He's revealed it all there. And he has made an end of sin forever. I ask you tonight then, will you come to Christ? Will you be justified? Why can God forgive your sin? Because he has satisfied his wrath at the cross. And the guilt has been placed there. He can take away that guilt from you tonight. There can be no condemnation upon your head. and then he can justify you justly. He can do the right thing. All because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you come? Or would you risk standing upon your own merit and meeting God? Imagine that you can make his justice something that is flexible. The Bible says in Romans 8, verse 32, that God spared not his own son. When God saw the sins of his people upon the Savior, he didn't spare him. And what do you think the Lord's going to do to you? He's not going to spare you. Come tonight and be justified. God, the just justifier, will give you the righteousness of Christ. I pray you'll have that righteousness tonight. I pray that you'll be saved for Jesus' sake. Amen, amen. Let us bow in prayer. I'll bring our meeting to a close again. I would ask you, if you're not saved tonight, that you would come to the Savior and that you would know him by faith. If there's something that wasn't clear to you or something you'd like me to explain after the meeting, then please do come and see me at the door. Or maybe you want to talk about spiritual things again. I'll be at the door and I'd be happy to open the Word of God with you and to show you these things. But come tonight and get the matter of your soul and of its salvation sorted. And know the Savior by faith. Let us pray. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank thee for thy grace and thy mercy. We thank thee, O Father, that thou hast revealed thyself to be a God of love and yet a God of justice. Oh, I pray tonight, O Father, that you show some sinner the state that they're in before thee, their need to turn to Christ. We thank thee, O Father, that he bore our sins on his own body in the tree, and Lord, he has made an end to all sin. Just pray, O God, that you would then show some sinner the sufficiency of him, that they would be saved tonight, and that they would know his cleansing blood. Undertake for us, part us with thy fear and thy mercy. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion of the Holy Ghost abide. Amen.